story this morning. It's actually a true story, and it happened to me. And so I can honestly tell you that it is not false. Well, anyhow, this happened to me back in 2000, I believe it was 2008. So about a little over 12 years ago now, right at 12 years ago, I was at meetings by myself, and I had to fly home. And so on my flight home, I was connecting through Atlanta. And before I go any further, we got the little one here with us today, and I think that is wonderful. So if you haven't had the opportunity to see little Everett, I encourage you to take a peek at him. He's a cutie. He is, and he's from when I saw him last week, he's already grown. So that's, anyhow, getting on with my story. But I just saw him sitting there, and I thought, I gotta say something about that. So I was making a connection in Atlanta. Well, when we'd taken off from where we were leaving from, it was only about an hour and 10-minute flight to Atlanta, and then I was from Atlanta, I was going back home to Northwest Arkansas. And when we took off, everything seemed fine. Everybody was normal, as you would whenever you're taking off an aircraft. Sometimes you have those, so you can see them praying and things like that. That's just what some people do. But there, people were talking, chatting, and such. I was on the fifth row, and when we finally got to where we hit the proper altitude, it leveled out a little bit, and you could tell he's probably going to climb some more, but it's to where the flight attendant, she was able to get things ready, get the cart out, and she started serving some drinks and serving crackers. Normal. As she gets to row three, she was a colored lady, and I say this for a reason, and you'll see why I say it here in just a little bit. As we're going along, all of a sudden we hear everybody's normal. She's passing things out, and all of a sudden we hear this loud whirl, whoop, and then a pop, pop, and the plane takes a nosedive, and it takes a nosedive off just to a nice hard right. Wasn't a gentle right; it was hold on to the seat right, and the plane was shaking, and we were going down quickly. Everything got quiet, very quiet. And I look up, and the flight attendant is pale white. And I knew we were in trouble. She's on a flight all the time. And all I could do was put my head against the seat. And because all this was happening so fast, you hear people gasping, and you start hearing some screeches. And I just put my head to the seat, and I thought, well, my life insurance is paid up. And then you start praying. And this happened for about 3 minutes. And it would seem like a long time, and you don't know what's going on, and we are still just going down, and all of a sudden you hear this pop, 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 whirl, whoop, and the plane goes zoom, and we don't go up any further. We stay at that altitude. I don't know what altitude we were at, but we were much closer to the ground, and we stayed at that altitude for the remainder of the flight. Heard nothing from the captain. The flight attendant shook herself down the aisle trying to give people their drinks. She didn't even ask everybody. She didn't even ask our row. She just went past. And then she went and put her stuff up. The rest of the flight, you could have heard a pin drop besides the nice whirl of the engines just and the wind. Just all you could hear was, whoo, that was it. It was an eerie feeling. Needless to say, my heart was beating quite rapidly. I did not know what had happened. When we landed in Atlanta. All we heard from the captain was, welcome to Atlanta. That was it. But when we pulled in, we didn't stop on the tarmac. We didn't wait. We went straight in to our gate. And when we got there, there were all kinds of trucks rushing in, and they got us off the flight pretty quick. Never heard, never found anything else about it. But in the meantime, I'm thinking, I got to fly home. I still got to connect a flight. I don't want to get on that plane. And I love flying. Before that, I never had an issue, not one issue with flying. I always loved going up. Taking off was my favorite thing. Anyway, needless to say, I called Amanda and I said, I'm renting a car. I'm going to drive home. She's like, it'll be fine, Nathan. She goes, that's just one of those things that happens. I said, you weren't on that plane. I know what happened. I don't want to get on another plane. She goes, just go to your gate, check it out, make sure everything's fine. I had a 3-hour layover. I went to my gate. Flight was delayed due to mechanical problems on the plane. That's what it said. And I thought, I am not flying home. But I flew home. I made it home. But what was interesting is I was very nervous about it. I was very fearful, if you will. And I get a phone call from a buddy that I hadn't talked to in about a year. And he called me up and he says, you know, I just felt like I wanted to give you a call. Where are you at? And I said, well, I'm at the Atlanta airport. I'm on layover waiting to fly home. I didn't tell him what had gone on or anything. And he says, I'm in Atlanta. He goes, I'm at the airport. What gate? What terminal are you in? I said, well, I'm in D. He goes, I'm in D. He goes, I got a 3-hour layover. I said, well, so do I. I said, he goes, let's get some dinner. So we met up. He's in the church. And God knew what I needed at that time because I wasn't going to get on that plane. But I got on the plane, and it was a smooth flight home. But from that, I have a fear of flying now. I fly. I go places. But my palms are sweaty, and my heart rate is elevated every time we take off. Anytime I feel a boom, and the plane makes any weird noise, I think, oh, that comes back to mind. Never bothered me before. I did a search on Google, the top 10 things people fear most, and they are this, in order. Number 10, thunder and lightning. Lightning comes first. Dogs. Number 9. Number 8, mice. Number 7, enclosed spaces. Anybody scared of enclosed spaces? I see a few hands going up. Number 6, spiders and insects. Anybody scared of spiders? Oh, I see some hands going up. Number 5, flying. Number 4, snakes. Wow, look at all the hands go. All right. 3, going to the dentist. Yeah, okay. Number 2, heights. Yep. Number 1, the fear that most people have, number 1 fear is public speaking. Well, if you haven't figured it out already, today we're going to discuss fear. We're going to discuss fear, but not these common fears that many have. Because these things are fears that, these fears cause most commonly known as fight or flight response. If you see a mouse run up underneath the door, whee! You know, you jump. Snake, do the same thing. Snakes in a house, that's not cool. We've had it. But the only good snake's a dead snake, as far as I'm concerned. But anyhow, moving on. Rather, we're going to talk about a fear that causes one to recluse themselves. A fear that causes radical responses. A fear that causes torment. A fear that causes doubt. Fears that come about from things that we don't have any control over. Fears that overpower, fears that can cause faint-heartedness, and fears that can cause one's faith to waver. And we've had many messages already regarding examining ourselves. But we are not able to examine ourselves properly, to have the proper minds and the proper mindset, if we are preoccupied with fears and the what-ifs. Have you ever thought about that? Because your mind is elsewhere. As of late, we've had many articles, many news reports, and opinions over the virus that is gripping the world right now, and that it is doing, the coronavirus, also known as COVID-19. This has caused widespread fear, and it has caused panic. People are literally coming off the rails. They are. It is good to be proactive and to have wisdom. Yes, absolutely. We're to do that, we're to be wise. But too many are becoming, as I put it, and this is my own word, I haven't heard it yet, maybe it's out there, but it's fear active. That's what I call it, fear active. Just a few articles, headlines from this past week. The Wall Street Journal, I receive the journal each day, and each day I find something to do with the coronavirus. Wall Street Journal, stocks plunge as virus fears stir volatility. Wall Street Journal, that was yesterday's. The Wall Street Journal 3 days ago, stocks closed sharply lower as anxiety about virus returns. The Washington Post, schools shut in Seattle area as coronavirus spreads. The New York Times, new cases light up the map as nations brace for outbreaks. Then yesterday, this one was actually quite humorous. Coronavirus outbreak prompts Tito's Vodka to remind customers that vodka isn't hand sanitizer. Anybody see that one yesterday? Well, as of this morning, the virus is now affecting 98 countries and territories around the world. There are now 100, as of this morning, when I looked at this, 102,581 virus cases. They actually have a website that keeps track of all of this. 41,380 active cases and 61,201 closed cases. Those closed cases, they've either have recovered or they've died. In the closed cases, 57,700 have recovered and 3,501 have died. But now they are concerned about relapse and mutation, as both have now been discovered. This virus has caused nations to close their borders to other nations. It has shut down entire cities and nations as well. It has caused travel issues such as delays, cancellations, it's closed schools, the list goes on. It is actually straining the global economy in ways that haven't happened before because we are so intertwined as a global economy. If the virus is not contained in short order, the predictions are dire. As of now, some reports say that around 3.5% of all people that become infected die. It's inflated, I believe. But I read in the Wall Street Journal that if not contained, as much as 60% of the population of the earth could become infected. So that means if you take 60% of the 7.5 billion that are on earth, that's 4.5 billion or thereabouts, 4.5 billion people that could potentially become infected. And if you take the 3.5% of all infections ending in death, the death toll could be as many as 157.5 million people. That's a little less than half of the population of the United States. With all the news reports and discussions that are out there regarding this, and the media has truly, truly focused upon it, it has created a fear which has manifested itself within the financial markets and manufacturing and consumer spending and travel and the way people go about their day-to-day lives. This could, if the fear is not contained, this could all initiate a world recession the likes we have never witnessed, all from the fear of this one virus. How many of us have become unsettled about this? Nobody in this room it bothers? Nobody. Okay. Are any of us beginning to fear what could happen? I see some nods of the head. Why? Because we shouldn't. We shouldn't. Prophecy tells us that these things are going to take place. We're told these things will take place. The things of this nature are going to grow worse. They're going to grow worse, and they're going to grip the world during the end times, the times in which I believe we live. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I think you were just afraid to raise your hand. Matthew 24. Verse 3, now as Jesus Christ, sat on the Mount of Olives, says the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? Because he just got done explaining to them. He said that one stone wouldn't be left upon the other. And he's like, the disciples came to him, please tell us when these will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, it says in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That's what it says here at the end. All these are the beginning of sorrows. These sorrows are going to continually grow worse and more distressing as time moves forward. Jesus tells us in verse 6, see that you are not troubled. See that you are not troubled. The word troubled in the Greek here is throeo, throeo. It's spelled T-H-R-O-E-O. And it means to be frightened, to be alarmed, troubled in the mind, troubled in the mind. So Jesus is telling us, see that you're not afraid of these things. See that these things don't trouble your mind. See that they don't cause alarm. Why? Because Jesus Christ knew what happened, what would happen, if we become frightened by these things. He knew what would happen. Let's go to Matthew 14. We're here in the book of Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 14. Here's a good example. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, we'll pick it up in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat that he had sent out to go to the other side was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind, it says, was contrary. The word contrary literally means antagonistic, hostile. Excuse me, to the boat, of course. And now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they were cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. So if he walked on the water because he said, "If it is you," he says, "Tell me to get out and I'll walk on the water." What happened? He gets out and he walks on the water to go to Jesus. But when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, which means strong, is powerful, is mighty, it says he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" We see here a troubling of the mind. Because why did Peter start to sink? Because he was afraid. He was afraid. Being afraid of the things that were going on all around us will kill our faith. Faith in what? Faith that God is there for us, to help us and deliver us. Peter got out of the boat because he believed Jesus Christ would help him walk on the water. And guess what? Peter walked on the water. He walked on the water. But all the uproar of the waves and the wind detracted his attention from where it needed to be. And where did Peter's attention need to be? Where he was walking, to Jesus Christ. Because remember, Jesus Christ said, "Come." How did Jesus Christ walk on the water? And in turn, how did Peter walk on the water? By the very power of God. The very power of God, God's Spirit that resided in Jesus Christ, the very power, that same power that healed. That same power that raised people from the dead. That same power that comforted, that same power that resides in many of us. What are we told about that power? Let's go to 2 Timothy. This is a passage we go to during Pentecost, but I thought it was very fitting for what we're talking about today. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Some may know this by heart. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We read that Peter began to sink because he doubted God's power. The same can happen to us. As many, and I'll put it, many things begin to fall apart all around us, and I guess you could put as the winds of despair. The winds of despair begin to blow harder and become more fierce. And the waves of difficulty and tribulation grow larger and larger. Our minds can begin to become fixated. And that's what happens. They become fixated on the things that are going on all around us, and we get caught up in the noise and in the chatter. That's what I want to call it, noise and chatter of what is going on all around us. And we will begin to sink. We will begin to sink, all because we begin to doubt. Keep that in the back of your mind as we go forward in the message, as we continue on. We must remember that God has prophesied, as we mentioned at the beginning, that all these things are going to happen. And so it shouldn't surprise us. We know that all these things are coming about because of the sins of this world. We know that. And the sins of this nation. We've been told. God has told us. He told us, he even told the nation of Israel. If you go back to Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy 28, where the blessing and cursings are. Actually, let's go back to Deuteronomy 28 real quickly. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, because this is what he told them. If you don't obey my way of life, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do as my chosen people, he says this is what's going to follow. If you do not carefully observe, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear, and we'll get into that here in a second, this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. And he says, also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. Well, these things are going to happen, but worse. And we must be prepared to weather the storms that are going to blow in time and time again. More and more. How? Well, hopefully today in the sermon, we'll be encouraged and we will see. We will see how to overcome the fear that is crippling the world. The fear that engulfs, controls, and fatigues. The very fear, this very fear should not cripple us. It should not cripple us nor control us. We are not to fear what is coming over the horizon in this world or in our lives. We are not to fear all the atrocities that plague this world. Yes, they should disturb us. And as said in Jeremiah 9, that we should sigh and we should cry about all the things that are happening and be praying for the return of Jesus Christ. As we know, that's the only way any of this is going to be resolved permanently. For God's kingdom to reign over this earth for the good and the happiness of all. But when things that what we know are going to happen because of the signs of the times in which we live and the course of this world and the prophecies that we have been given the understanding of, when they begin to happen, we are not to be afraid. We are not to doubt. If we allow fear to take over, guess what? We begin to doubt. We begin to doubt if we allow fear to take over. And guess what? Fear will kill our faith. Fear will kill our faith in the very one who is able and willing to deliver. So instead of fearing, what shall we do? Instead of fearing, what shall we do? Well, I submit to you, we must fear. Title of today's message is this: Do not fear, rather fear. Today we're going to discuss how to combat and destroy the fear that can potentially destroy us and our faith by and through living a life of fear. Sounds oxymoron, doesn't it? This is something I thought may be beneficial, especially with all the noise that we are in the midst of right now. The reason fear will destroy our faith is because the fear that we have been talking about is the opposite of faith. It is the opposite of faith. The only way we will ever overcome the fear that kills our faith is with the foundation of our faith, and that is the fear of God. The fear of God. And we're going to get into that today. Did you know that fearfulness and faithlessness are sins? Did you know that? I'm not talking about fear of snakes and spiders. That's normal. I'm talking about other fears. If they were not sins, then otherwise Scripture wouldn't tell us that they were. And Scripture wouldn't tell us what would happen to those who are fearful and without faith. Let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 8. Says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, and sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there is no life after the second death. In the King James Version, instead of cowardly, it is translated fearful. Fearful. The Greek word here is Dylos, and it means timid. It means timid or fearful. To be timid is to have a lack of courage because of fear. That's what being timid is. The word unbelieving, right after that, after cowardly, it says unbelieving. The word unbelieving is the opposite of the word pistos. Pistos is faith. This particular word is apistos. A is the negative. Put in front of it, apistos. And apistos means to be faithless. Faithless. So we see here that those who are timid, lack courage because of fear, will be faithless. And they top the list of those who will, it says, have part in the second death, be cast into the lake of fire. You know, if you stop and you think about it, when did fear enter the world? When did fear enter the world? You go back to Genesis 3, verse 10. We won't turn there. What happened after Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They went to go and find things to put over them. And they went and hid when they heard God walking through the cool of the day in the garden. Why did they hide? They were afraid. Of what? Keep that in the back of your mind as we go forward. Why would fear and lack of faith be sin? First of all, the fear that is being described here is cowardice, is what it says. It is not a fear, as I said, of spiders and bugs or surprise, but a fear that chooses self over God. It's a fear that chooses self over God, and that is exactly what Adam and Eve did. A fear that leaves God out of the picture. A fear that turns from lack of courage. It turns from lack of courage to doubt, which can then lead to disgust, which then can lead to anger. Then, lastly, what does anger lead to? Hatred. This type of fear will destroy our relationship with God. Why? Well, because fear starts with unbelief. Fear starts with unbelief. Just as we read back in Matthew 14, he was afraid, and he didn't believe that God could allow him to walk on water. Not to pick on Peter, but we're going to go pick on him some more, or to learn from him, and all those things that go on within the scriptures for us to learn from. Let's go to Mark 14. Mark 14. I'm not picking on him. These are just things that we're to draw out of Scripture. So all these things are written for our admonition to those whom the ends of the age have come. Mark 14, and verse 66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. Remember, this was after Jesus Christ had been arrested, after he had been taken in, and now he was going before the Sanhedrin. It says, now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter denied it. He says, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And if you remember, what did Jesus Christ say? He says, before the rooster crows, he goes, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows twice. It says, and the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, and this is one of them. And what did Peter do? He denied it again. And then a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. He says, then he began to curse and swear, and he says, I do not know this man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus has said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And it says, and when he thought about it, he wept. And you know, and I forget exactly where it's at. I believe it's in the account of Luke. It talks about he must have been close enough, because whenever it happened, Jesus turned and looked at him. Why did Peter deny Christ? Because he was afraid. He was afraid of being found out as a follower of Jesus Christ. What did he say back in Matthew 26? What did Peter say to Jesus Christ? Matthew 26, 33, we won't turn there. But Peter told Jesus, he said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. But yet he did. Why? Because Peter put his own skin before God, if you will. Peter failed to remember that God could save him. Instead, he denied Christ to save his own skin. That's why. Peter didn't believe that everything was fully in control and God had it handled. God had it handled. Just like what happened when he walked on the water. God had it handled. God had control of this by and through his very power. God is fully in control. If we believe that God is in full control of all things that transpire on this earth, he is. He's in full control of all things that transpire on this earth, and that he only allows things to happen according to his plan. And it's always for the benefit of his plan. Everything that happens that he allows is for the benefit of his plan and his church. If we understand that, we will not fear. We will not fear. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. We'll hit Isaiah a couple times today. Isaiah 46, verse 9. A few times. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Just two or three passages here. Isaiah 46, verse 9, it says, "But these two things," no, there we are. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God will do all his pleasure. He goes on to say, "Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country." He says, "Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it." And he says, "I will also do it." Our God is most sovereign. He is the most powerful being in the universe. He created the universe. We cannot direct his path. What he establishes is what he does. Job said he does what he desires. Our Father in heaven is unique, and there is none other like him. None other like him, with the exception of Jesus Christ. He has all power, and he has given all power to our elder brother. He is the creator and sustainer of all life. He is eternal. He has no beginning, and he has no end. He is the very being that holds everything's existence in his possession. Our eternal life as well. Our Father is the God of all. He is the God of all power, all wisdom, all blessings, all knowledge, and all love. He is the God of forgiveness, healing, mercy, and grace. Without God, there would be nothing. And we would be nothing because we wouldn't exist. But just believing this and having an awe of what God is capable of, It's not enough. Yes, it is crucially important. Crucially, and I want to add that, underscore it, to have a reverence and an understanding of who God is and all that he is able to do, which is everything. But we must go further. We must go further. James 2. James 2. We may read a passage that you don't realize that would be something that we would look at. James 2, and we go to James 2, you think about, well, you've got to live your faith. James 2, verse 19. James 2, verse 19, "You believe that there is one God. Well, you do well." Then he says, "Even the demons believe and tremble." Even the demons believe and tremble. "But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? The very angels that fell away, they understand." They didn't understood, they understand to this day who God is and what he is capable of. They understand that. And it says, and they tremble. They know that God has the power over them. There's nothing that they can do whenever their time comes to be put away. There's nothing they can do that God will have the power over them and will ultimately punish them. That's why they tremble. That's why they fear. The fear they have is that of choosing self over God. The fear that turns into doubt, turns into disgust, anger, and hatred. But the fear that we are to have of God is not to be one of trembling. Yes, we need to have a healthy understanding of God, His magnificence and His power. But it takes more than just belief. As we just read here, it says it takes action. You can read in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of knowledge. Then in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then it goes on to say the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Understanding what? What God is capable to do, of doing, and what we are to be doing. We see here that a fear of God will cause us to go further. It will cause us to go further than just an acknowledgement and an awe of who He is. It says that it will lead to obedience. It will lead to obedience. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, we're told, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Why will it lead to obedience? First of all, us knowing the results of our sinful actions and where it ultimately leads. We understand that. Then, through understanding the Word of God, we gain a proper understanding of the one we worship and what is expected of us. Then, through God's Word, He shows us right and wrong. He explains to us cause and effect, action and consequence. And then He reveals this to us not only in Scripture, but He allows it to play out in our life. His words become unmistakable. This should cause an awe and a reverence just seeing these things come to pass, just as He says they will. We understand that through our righteous actions, there will be a good outcome. Even if things get hard-pressed, life gets difficult, we understand that it will work out for good if we are fully trusting and believing and obeying God. But this must go further. It must go further because God wants more than just obedience based upon consequence. God doesn't want us living our lives of fear of what will happen if we don't obey. And He doesn't want us living righteously just to get something good in return. God wants us to obey Him because we want to obey Him. Because we trust Him. Because we believe Him. Because we love Him. He wants us to obey Him no matter the cost, whether it costs us our money, whether it costs us our time, or it costs us our life. He wants to know that we love Him. The greatest commandment is to what? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our soul. If we do, fear will not be evident. Do you realize that? Fear will not be evident because we're told perfect love casts out fear. There's nothing to fear. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, and verse 16. 1 John 4, verse 16. 1 John 4, verse 16, and we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, because God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. It's how we're to live. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made, it says, perfect in love. If we have love for God, we come from a transition, if you will, from a consequence-based obedience to an obedience out of love for God. Obedience out of love for God. When this happens, we replace the fears, the anxieties, the distress, the feelings of anger, a danger, I mean, feelings of unease, doubt, panic, and worry, and the like, with confidence and assurance. Confidence and assurance in what? Our Father in heaven. Isaiah 44. Let's go back to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Let's read two passages here. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who will proclaim as I do? And let him declare it. It's only God can predict the future. We know that. He says, anybody else? They can't do it. He says, since I have appointed the ancient times. He says, and the things that are coming shall come. Let them show those to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. We can be fully confident and assured. If we are fully confident and assured, we will be where God wants us to be, if you will. Because this type of attitude is where God wants us to be. We are his witnesses. And we are to proclaim who we know God is. Faith, and through in our faith and through our actions, our love towards God. If we understand that our Father in heaven has our best interests in mind, and that what he says he will accomplish, and that he has the power to do it, and he does it because he loves us, then we will understand that no matter the state of this world, no matter the unrest that is in this country, no matter the persecution that we may come under, or pain of suffering, whatever it may be that we may experience, or trials we may face, whatever it may be, we understand that God is in control. God is in control. He is in control of our life and the lives of his people. Does that mean he makes our decisions for us? No. Not at all. Those who love him, those who understand who he is, he loves. He loves all man, but his church and his people are very special to him. We saw that just with the tornado that went through Nashville. If that is the case, we shouldn't be afraid. We have to get to the point in our lives where we know God has the power to deliver us no matter what. Whether it be in this life, or deliver us into eternal life, because that's the ultimate end and goal for his people. We need to bring the mind to the accounts, different accounts that are in the Bible, because that's why they're there. Times where God took care of his people. You can go to Hebrews 11. We won't go there, but take some time and read that. That's what we call the faith chapter, the hall of faith. Those who believed and they loved God until their life was ended. But one that always comes to my mind, and I always like to go to it, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys remember that one? They loved God. They did love God. They loved his way of life. And they fully trusted him, even if it was going to cost them their life. Otherwise, they wouldn't have had the courage to do what they did. They understood God would deliver them one way or another. You can go back to Daniel 3 sometime and read that. Because there was a bow down to this idol, but they wouldn't. And even the king said, I'm going to give you another chance. And they said, there's no need for us to answer you in this, O king. Not disrespectful, not at all. But they said, our God will save us. But if not, those three words, if he doesn't, they knew the end result. An amazing attitude. And this same type of attitude needs to be present in the life of an end-time Christian. There are going to be many things that we will have to endure. Many things that we are going to have to endure. Whether those things be sickness, wars, famine, persecutions, trials of life, or the like. Sicknesses, coronavirus, whatever it may be that we have to endure. Remember, he who endures to the end will be saved. The end of what? The end of what? The end of days. The end of days. Our days are the days of this age. That's what it means. Our days are the days of this age. Those Jesus Christ was speaking with didn't see the end of days that we're living in. The end of days of this age. They saw the end of their days. They loved God to the very end, the end of their work of service to God. We have to remember that. The end of their witnessing of what they believe and of who they love. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, because this applies, is very applicable to us. 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. This is where David is explaining to his son Solomon all that is to go into the temple, because Solomon was to build it. And then David says in verse 20 of chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, he says, "And David said to his son Solomon, 'Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord.'" Until you have finished the service of the house of the Lord. God will keep us, and he will take care of us in our physical lives until our work of service to him is complete. No earlier and no later. If you are sitting in this room listening today, your work of service is not done. If we love God with all of our heart, we have nothing to fear. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us until we have finished our service to him. Then and only then do we rest. Until then, we go forward in faith. Go forward in faith, knowing that our job is not finished. We go forward because we have nothing to fear. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. "But now, thus says the Lord who created you," he says, "O Jacob," he's talking about the house of Israel. We are the spiritual house of Israel. "And he forms you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you." We have been redeemed through his Son, Jesus Christ. "I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom. I gave up nations for you. I destroyed them for you. Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. No matter where or what we go through, our God, our Father in heaven, will be with us." He tells us that. His power resides in us. Our powerful God, he does. He resides in us. Remember, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And it is through that power he will sustain us. He will protect us and he will heal us. It says that he gives people for us. In Psalm 91, it talks about 1,000 may fall at your side, but you will still stand. We have to remember those things. Through his very power, God will deliver his people. You know, God would move mountains for us, literally, if it was necessary. He would. So if he would move mountains for us, do you not think he can keep us from falling ill and dying? Do we think that he couldn't sustain us and deliver us when time and chance, it says, happen to all? Can he keep us from time and chance? Absolutely. And I imagine many of us have stories. We have to remember that he wants to know that we love him. That's what he wants to know. And he wants us to know that he has our backs. It's what we say in our vernacular these days. I got your back. Well, God has our back. He has our back. Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And verse 1. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. This is a hymn. God is our refuge within our hymnal. When we sing it, do we know what we're singing? God is our refuge. He goes on to say, though its waters roar and trouble, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Where is the tabernacle of God? It's with men. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. She shall not fear. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Even when it looks like it's not going to happen, it happens. It says, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. He can keep it all from happening, and he will destroy it as well. But still and know, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We have nothing to fear. Our faith in God should be unshakable. We read that even if the earth were to be literally moved, I guess you could say even out of orbit, the floodwaters come in and the worst of the worst, the disease, epidemics, natural disasters, life's trials, wars, nuclear explosions, whatever it may be, whatever it is, God is our refuge. We shall not fear. Proverbs 19:23 tells us, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction, and he will not be visited with evil. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. God means what he says. God means what he says. Let's go to Matthew 6. Let's sum all this up. Matthew 6, and verse 25 is where we'll start. Sum it all up, coming to a close. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry. This word worry is in the Greek is maranao, and it means to be anxious, distracted, to go to pieces, be pulled apart. That's what that word means. What does the word anxious mean? The word anxious actually means full of mental distress because of fear. That's what anxious means. Full of mental distress because of fear. You could actually put it this way. Therefore I say to you, do not go to pieces. Don't let your life fall apart. Don't be full of mental distress because of fear. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on. You have to go back and you have to think about this, because this encompasses everything. Because we must take into account the people that Jesus Christ was talking to. Food and clothing were hard to find, or it was a lack thereof. And they were very concerned about that. And so he was addressing them. What would he say today? It may be food and clothing for some. Maybe shelter for others. It may be disease epidemics for others. It may be trials in your life. It may be whatever that is. He says, don't be full of mental distress because of fear. Because he goes, is not life more than all these things? He says, look at the birds of the air. And he goes on to give them an example. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your Father in heaven, he feeds them. How much more value are you than they? What is the pinnacle of his creation? Us. Who will inherit the kingdom of God? Those God calls. Us. will the birds of the air inherit the kingdom of God? No. And he goes on to say, which of you, by having this mental distress because of fear, can add one cubit to his stature? This word stature literally means age, maturity, whether it be in size or years. So in other words, your time of life. Who can add a day to your life? None of us. Not one of us. So why do you worry? Why do you fear? Why do you have this anxiety about all of these things? Then he talks about clothing. And he goes on to explain to them, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory, and Solomon was the wisest man and very wealthy man at that, says in all of his splendor, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Not like one of these at all, dressed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Because that's what they did. They grabbed up the dry grass, and they used it to cook with. That's what they do in Africa, too. They knew what he meant by that. He says, therefore, do not worry. Don't be fearful, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? In other words, what are we going to do? He says, don't do that. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, the rest of the world, that's their focus. That's why they go into panic mode. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Love me. Love your Father in heaven. Believe and trust that what he says he's going to do. And therefore, do not worry. Don't be full of mental distress because of fear about tomorrow. For tomorrow, it says, it's got its own problems. He says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We, as God's people, as God's witnesses, are special to our Father in heaven. He is here for us. And there is no need to be afraid. There is no need for radical responses. Yes, we're to use wisdom. God says, don't test me. And have discernment. But we must always remember who has our backs. To end the message, I'd like to end with two passages. You write these down. I'll read them to you. Joshua 1:9. He says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. And that word dismayed literally means broken in pieces. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Luke 12:32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have nothing to fear. I hate to say this, but directly after services, we have to head out. I'll give some hugs to those who I wasn't able to give hugs to before we started services. Then we have to head out to pick up our daughter. She's at home. We have a long day. Louisville has the chili cook-off and bunco night tonight. And so she's there with the dog to let it out so we can swing by, pick her up, and then move on. But I will tell you this, in April, we're scheduling to just not go to Louisville so we can spend the day with you guys. And we will let you know what day that is. It'll be after the Days of Unleavened Bread, but maybe we can have a potluck and we can just spend time together. That's the plan. So, all right. With that, have a great rest of the Sabbath.